All right, well, y'all can have a seat, and howdy.
There we go.
My name is Dayton Beal, and I'm sure you're probably wondering, okay, this isn't Jacob Smith. This guy's not, like, 6'4", and I don't have any kids. But I am married, and I have two birds who I would call my daughters. So I do have that going. Well, I'm a college fellow here at Grace. That's right. That's what I'm talking about. But normally I'm at Southwood. I am not normally at Anderson. But the reason that I'm so excited to be here this morning is that I actually came to Anderson all 4 years when I was in college. So when I walked in the doors this morning and I got the smell, it just smelled like mama's home cooking. That's what I'm saying. It really did feel like home. So I'm just super excited to be here with you this morning. So this semester, we are studying the book of Galatians. Some of you may be jumping in for the first time. Some of you have been joining us through the first two chapters. And today we'll be in Galatians chapter 3. And the book of Galatians is focused on the grace of God and the gospel, or the good news. And this letter is an encouragement to believers at the church in Galatia that our truth is in Christ and that he achieved what we can only receive there. For our faith in Christ alone brings freedom in life. And I think it's important to notice that as we get going today, we need to be reminded that our clear foundation is in continual faith. But before we get going, what I want to know from everybody here is who likes free stuff? With a show of hands, who likes free stuff? How many of you have received like a free shirt on campus, maybe by the MSC? Who in here has received a free shirt? Okay, it was actually more than 9 o'clock, sir. It was interesting. Well, I personally love free stuff. It doesn't matter if I already have like 27 t-shirts that I got free on the campus of A&M. If I'm walking by the MSC and some apartment complex reaches out and like hands me a t-shirt that I have no idea where the apartment complex is, and I don't even like the design on it, I'll still take it. So hopefully maybe some of you can relate, but I'm actually going to talk about another example in my life that is like a really cool free gift that's like more meaningful than a free t-shirt. So it was about a year and a half ago, and I was at home with my family in East Texas, and it was the summer, and I was just like chilling at home, and I get this call from my dad. So I'm going to like kind of reenact it for you a little bit this morning. And so I'm just like sitting on the couch and ring, 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 ring. Hey, Dad, what's going on? I'm going to do my best dad voice here, okay? Oh, hey, son, how's it going? I just want to let you know that your mother and I, we're going to go to the Verizon store, and we're going to get new iPhones, and we want you to come and get a new iPhone as well. And we're going to get it for you. Okay, thanks, bye. And just hangs up. And I remember, so I'm a college student here. I remember being like, okay, my disposable income is super low. Like, me going out to Gumby's on a Tuesday night and getting pizza rolls, like, that's stretching the budget a little bit. So the fact that I can go somewhere to get a free iPhone, now that's what I'm talking about. So I hopped in my car, I flew to the Verizon store, driving the speed limit, of course, and I get there. My parents are already in the middle of the paperwork, and soon my dad hands me a brand spanking new iPhone. And I remember as I took this gift, I was flooded with two thoughts. And the first thought was this. Dang, Dad, Mom, this was an expensive gift. Now I feel like I got to pay y'all back a little bit. Like, come on now. Y'all know I don't have a whole lot of money. But then I was also flooded with another thought, and it was this. I'm a good kid. I'm a good son. I, like, haven't caused my parents too much trouble in life. I deserve this. I deserve this iPhone. And I can actually confidently say that in that moment, I was feeling, you know what? I am my parents' favorite son. I mean, I'm an only child, but that is completely beside the point. But the reality of that situation was, one, I didn't need to pay anything. I actually tried to give my dad a couple $100 after I got that phone, and he was like, what are you doing? Like, come on, man. We know you don't have that. But also, they were like, this is a free gift. It's because we love you. Here, like that's what we want. We don't want your money. And then also, I didn't deserve a new iPhone. I had an iPhone at the time that worked perfectly. Well, it worked okay. It wasn't perfectly fine. The camera was a little bit blurry, and it was quite outdated, but it worked. And I didn't do anything to merit my parents giving me an iPhone. And I think that's something that we can all relate to, because when we get something free, often we might be a little suspicious that there might be strings attached to it, or we need to give something in response to that free gift, or maybe we think that we just deserve it. And I love this because it applies specifically to our faith, because so often in our life, we desire external affirmation from the world. And we're going to do whatever it takes to get that affirmation, but yet we forget so often, me included, that we have already been internally transformed. And the problem with our desire for external affirmation is that it comes from the world, and the world is full of what? The world is full of sinners. The world is also full of half-truths that we can begin to see as full truths. And then that can bleed over into our relationship with the Lord, and I'm right there with you. And the way that I do that so often is that I can approach a week, and I'm like, you know what, if I just spend 45 minutes every morning in God's word, and then I spend 15 minutes in praying for this person, and then I pray for this unreached people group, and then I'm in these five organizations, we can get caught up in the lie that we need to earn our relationship with God. And while those might be good things, I personally am often left feeling frustrated or fearful that I haven't done enough. But what we actually need is a clear foundation for where that behavior is then built. And that clear foundation is in continual faith in Christ alone. And so if you would join me in opening your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be parking it today in verses 1 through 14. And this book is where Paul is really arguing for faith over works. And he bases that in three key areas of proof in this passage. And that is what we receive, what God has already revealed to us, and how Jesus has redeemed us. And so starting in verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now you have to remember, okay, Galatia. Paul's writing a letter to the church in Galatia, and this is mostly a group of Gentile believers. Like, they have already came to faith in Christ. But what they are struggling with in this time is that there is this other group of individuals in that area called the Judaizers. And these Judaizers were saying, okay, guys, you Gentile believers, like, yes, it's true that you need to have faith in Christ, but you have to follow the works of the law. And so the church in Galatia, specifically the Gentile believers, were really wrestling with this tension of what is true. What is the true gospel? And so we see Paul already having gone through part of this letter. He comes right out the gate with, oh, you foolish Galatians. And I think it's funny. Actually, that word foolish, when you translate it in Greek, it actually means idiots. So Paul is just like coming out of the gate being like, you idiots. Who has cast a spell on you? Okay, I don't remember the last time I've said that to somebody, but I'm going to start using that. I don't know about you guys. Who's cast a spell on you? And what he's saying, some translations say bewitched. And what that phrase means is that you have become fascinated, or that you've been held down by somebody, by an irresistible power. So he's saying, guys, you're missing the point. Why are you reverting to something that is false when you already know what's true? He said, don't you remember before your eyes Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? Do you not remember that happened so recently? So then he continues, verse 2, by saying, the only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing works of the law or by believing what you have heard? He's saying, guys, this is what I'm wanting to get at. This is the point I'm wanting to land on. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law or by believing what you have heard? You guys have already believed. Why are you now questioning that you must do X, Y, and Z? And then he continues again by coming at him again saying, are you so foolish? Although you began with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? And I love this because he's saying you began with the Spirit. And what we would know that as is something called justification. And so within salvation as a whole, Whenever we come to faith in Christ alone, we are saved and we are given the Holy Spirit as our representative. And that is when we began in the Spirit. That is called justification. And then day by day by day, as we walk in the Spirit, we become more and more like Christ. And that is what he's getting at specifically when he's saying, are you trying to finish by human effort? Are you trying to become like Christ by your own self? And what's really cool about this passage is he's asking a lot of questions in the beginning that's making these people think. And what it's doing is actually laying a foundation for what he's going to continue to go through throughout the rest of this letter. So he continues with the questions. Have you suffered so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing, does God then give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by doing the works of the law or by you believing what you've heard? So Paul, again, is saying, guys, you have received salvation. You've received and understood a way to become mature in Christ. You've been given meaning in this world. And also there's been miracles done among you. Do you think that is by the works of the law or by the Spirit? I think it can all be summed up in Paul just really saying works don't work. For salvation specifically, his works don't work. I mean, that is the core foundation of our belief as followers of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. It's not from works so that no one may boast. That is the clear foundation. That it is a gracious gift of God that we are saved through faith, not from works. And as I was reflecting this passage just kind of throughout this week, and I was thinking about, okay, so in the beginning, these people are being bewitched and enticed by this false gospel of you have to do this plus this plus this. Like, what are we as people in the 21st century, as Christians at Texas A&M and Bryan and at Blinn, what are we doing that we are so easily enticed? Why are we so easily enticed? And I think that's because that this world is really, really good now at giving us half-truths. The half-truths can seem like full truths, and sometimes the half-truths are way more appealing. And as a real-world example, I want to share with you guys something that I believe is an utter abomination. Something that needs to be completely exterminated off the face of the earth, and it is this right here. It needs to go. I'm sure some of y'all are probably sitting there like, holy cow, this guy is off his rocker. He's pointing at a screen and telling me that this world needs to get rid of nacho cheese Doritos. Does he not know that nacho cheese Doritos enhance my lunch every single week? What is he talking about? And I would tell you that you're right. Actually, nacho cheese Doritos can make your life so much better. But the fact of the matter is that the world wants you to believe that that is nacho cheese Doritos when in fact it's cake. Like, come on now. Who does this? How do you take something like nacho cheese Doritos, which are beautiful in their own sense, how do you take something like cake, which I love even more than Doritos, and how do you make the world think that cake is Doritos? This is outrageous. Okay, what am I getting at? This is a ridiculous example to show you that the world is so good at making us think that one thing is, in fact, truthful when underneath it's just not. It's something completely different. So how do we combat the fact that this world is constantly giving us false truths? Well, I think, just as Paul has talked about to the church in Galatia, that we should reflect on what we have already received. And we should know that as believers in Christ, we've already received the Spirit. We know that as part of our gospel, that there is nothing else required for salvation. And so as he continues, as we pick up in verse 6, we're going to see that not only is Paul moving from what we have received, but he's going to go back in time to the foundation of the establishment of Israel and showing what God has already revealed. And he's going to do so by using Abraham as an example. So Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, so then understand that those who believe are sons of Abraham. Now, we first have to know, okay, who's this Abraham guy? He's talking about like all these questions, and now he's going to this guy about Abraham. Who's this Abraham dude he's talking about? Well, Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. And back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, we see God promise Abraham something really cool. I'm going to explain that a little bit to you because it's pretty neat. So he tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that, hey, Abraham, look up into the sky. You see how many stars there are in the sky? That's how many descendants that you're going to have. And that's like, okay, cool. Like, wow, I'm going to have all these descendants. But what's crazy about it is that we can't forget that at this point in time when God promised Abraham this, Abraham was old as dirt. And his wife Sarah was also old as dirt. And so that begs the question, well, I think this is how y'all kids say this nowadays. I would say that they're probably past the peak of fertility. I think that's how y'all refer to things nowadays, maybe. I'm really not that. I'm 23, so I'm with y'all. But, so what's crazy about that is he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with so many descendants, despite the fact that you are well past being the age to bear children. And Abraham says, God, I believe you. As crazy as that sounds, I believe you. And when he believes, it says it is credited to him as righteousness. Paul is saying that look at Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15. Even then, the reason that Abraham was declared as righteous before God was because of faith. It was because of belief, not of anything he did. And so then it goes on to say, understand that those who believe are sons of Abraham. So what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Does that mean that, okay, if we're Christians and we believe, we're sons of Abraham? Does that mean that we come directly from the lineage of this actual man, Abraham? Well, I would guess that most of us in here are probably not like ethnically Jewish. We're probably, most of us are Gentiles. We're not ethnically Jewish. So what is it saying when it's saying we're sons of Abraham? What's so cool is that we are actually grafted into the faith of Abraham, not based on the blood of our ancestors, but on the blood of Christ, that we're grafted into that legacy of faith and blessings by faith in the gospel. And as we continue, we get in scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel to Abraham ahead of time, saying all nations will be blessed in you. This gets me fired up, this topic, because it's so cool that God's intention, his original plan for all time, is that all people everywhere would come into the family by faith. And so God, after that, actually makes another, he makes an actual covenant with Abraham, and it promises Abraham a physical land for the nation of Israel. He promises him a lineage and then a blessing for all nations. So cool. And then as he continues, he says, so then those who are blessed are along with Abraham the believer. And then Paul kind of takes another break and he transitions and says, okay, if the right now wasn't enough to convince you, I now move to Abraham. Now, if that wasn't enough to convince you, let's fast forward about 500 years and now let's talk about the Mosaic covenant, which brings the law, which contains like the Ten Commandments. So verse 10, for all who rely on doing the works of the law are under a curse. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not keep on doing everything in the law. So why is Paul saying here, those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse? I thought the law was given to the nation of Israel for like a good reason. And I would say, yes, it was. But what was the purpose of the law? Was the purpose to save people? Well, no, it wasn't to save people. It actually didn't have any sort of mechanism within it to permanently remove the sins of people. It simply just covered them for a while through sacrifice. And so then, okay, why does the law bring a curse? Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, we see that the law was given and that if you obey every single command given in the law, you will be blessed. But then in verses 15 and 16 in Deuteronomy, we see that if you do not obey everything in the law, you will be cursed. And so why is this directly saying you will be under a curse by doing the works of the law? Well, it's because we have to remember that ourself And people in all of history are born into this world in sin. We are separated from God. And so therefore, we do not have the ability to walk and do everything the law has commanded. And so therefore, we cannot be saved by the law. And therefore, that brings upon us a curse. So you might ask, okay, well then, why was the law even given at all? Well, the law was given to, one, it was to reveal sin. And then it was also to show a little sneak peek into God's heart and how he wants us to live. And this is extremely important in the argument that Paul is trying to make of faith over works, because the Judaizers were using the Old Testament, specifically the law, in order to try to influence people that, yes, you have to have faith in Christ, but you need to do works of the law. Paul is saying, no, that is not true. And so he continues. And he fast forwards about 700 years in the history, and he goes to the prophets. He's saying, okay, if Abraham wasn't enough to convince you, if the Old Testament law wasn't enough to convince you, let's talk about the prophets. Well, verse 11, now it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous one will live by faith. That comes from Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, who is prophesying, saying that, yeah, the law is not based on faith. The righteous one will live by faith. God's consistent desire is for our continual faith. And so I'm using this word faith a lot. I'm sure it might be like a little bit confusing, because I think that's a word that we just throw around. Yeah, I've got faith in that. I've got faith in that. But I think God, more than that, desires our dependence. And so hopefully I am going to provide an illustration that helps you better understand faith. Because I'm a super visual learner. When somebody tells me to just like think about something really hard, I don't think about it. I think about birds or food or something along those lines. And so maybe for those of you that are like me, you need like an illustration. So I'm going to grab this chair right here. And let's say that I have absolutely no clue what a chair is. And you're trying to explain to me what faith is by using this chair. Like, maybe I'm from like Kansas or something, because I don't know, maybe they don't have chairs or something like that. Sorry if you're from Kansas. I don't think there's much there. So let's say I have no idea what a chair is, and you're trying to convince me to have faith in this chair. Well, first off, you're going to tell me, okay, this is a chair. And then I'm going to have to choose to examine the facts before me and be like, you know what? You're right. This is a chair. But then in the second part of that, as you're trying to convince me that this is a chair and its purpose is supposed to hold me up when I sit on it, I now have the decision that I have to examine the facts, but now I have to act on faith. And do I choose to believe that this is going to hold me up when I sit in it? And as long as nobody messed with this chair while I was gone, it's going to hold me up. And I think that's an awesome illustration of our faith, that if we examine the facts before us, that the gospel is real. It's a real historical event. And that Jesus Christ lived and walked. And everything that we know and have heard about him is true. And after we've examined that fact, we choose to step out in faith and to rest and to live in Jesus, knowing that he will, in fact, hold us up. And so how do we live out our faith on a day-to-day basis? Well, I think two ways that is really practical that we can do that is simply trusting in God and our everyday circumstances, choosing continual faith, trusting that God with our life and our circumstances, because he's good and wants the best for us, because it's in his plan. So now, as Paul has walked through, okay, guys, here's what you've already received. And then he's gone back and said, look at all that God has already revealed to you. Now let's focus on how Jesus redeems. So Galatians 3, starting in verse 13, we see Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Guys, this is the core. This is the foundation. This is the clear foundation of our faith. And it's so cool to see. says that in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, meaning the blessing of Abraham, meaning salvation. That in Christ Jesus, salvation would come to all people, including the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. This is the core of our belief that Christ has redeemed us. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That there was a man named Jesus that really, truly walked on the face of this earth, and he was fully man and fully God, and he followed the law perfectly. He followed the law perfectly. And he willingly chose, out of love for all people, to take the curse of the law upon his back, took all the sin of humanity, past, present, and future, and was nailed to the cross and was crucified, ultimately making the perfect sacrifice to remove all sin. And as you know, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving he had power over sin and of death. And by placing our faith and trust in that gospel, we are saved. There is nothing else on the backside of that we have to do to earn that. Jesus died for us so we can live with and for him. What an awesome truth to just think about what has already been revealed to us, what we have already received, and how Christ redeems us. So Dayton, this is all cool, but like, how do I apply this to my life? Well, glad you asked, because I am a really big fan of like super practical application when it comes to responding to a message. Like I said, again, when it comes to just me thinking about things like after church, like it's not natural for me. Some of you might be gifted in just being able to think and process, but I need to act on it. And so if you would join me this morning, and if you would pull out a journal and a pen, or maybe you don't have that, and would you open your notes app up on your phone, and we're going to do something together. And once you've got your notes app opened or your journal, if you could on the left side of the page just simply number 1, and then a 2, and then a 3. And on line 1, if you could write down why the Dorito cake is an abomination. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to do that. That's not the point of this. On line 1, what I would like for you to do is to write down something that you personally do every single day. Like without fail, week after week, you do. Like maybe you brush your teeth every day. Like, kind of hope you do that. So maybe that's what you're going to write down. Maybe you make coffee for yourself every morning. So that's what like I'm going to write down for myself. Just something that you do every single day. And then in the second line, if you would write down either a roommate or like one of your best friends. So I'm writing down this girl named Ellie. I don't just live with a random girl. I'm married. So that's why I'm writing a girl's name down. And then on the third blank, if you just would write a simple summary, maybe something like this on the screen, like faith in Christ alone brings freedom in life. Something that just kind of takes in all that we have learned today so that we can reflect on a simple sentence. If you could just write that in your own words on line 3. And once you have done that, you're probably like, all right, cool. I got a piece of paper with 3 things listed on it. Now what? Well, again, glad you asked. Well, what you want to do, or what I hope to challenge you to do, and that you would join with me in doing, is that the first thing is whenever you do, whatever you wrote down on your number 1 every single day, is that would be a reminder for you to kind of take a step and just slow down. And I would ask that the second blank of the person that's either your roommate or one of your closest friends, that you would pray for them. In that moment, whenever you make your coffee or brush your teeth, that you would stop and you would pray for that person. And I would ask that you would pray for that person to either, if they don't know Jesus, pray that they would come to faith in Jesus. And maybe you get to be an awesome part of that story. But if they are already walking with Jesus, just pray that their relationship with Christ would be deepened day by date. And then after you finish praying for that person, it can be just a quick, very quick prayer, is that whatever you wrote down is your kind of summary statement for this section of scripture as a whole. Would you just simply say it out loud in that moment? And there's nothing special about out loud saying, faith in Christ alone brings freedom and life. And then something supernatural happens. Like, normally that's not the way things work. But what it does do is it helps you recenter wherever you're at in life. Maybe you're in a really chaotic time, and simply saying something like that out loud will help you center wherever you're at, that your faith is in Christ alone. And I'm really curious, if any of you guys know me, I would love to hear how this kind of goes week, like throughout the course of this week. And so as we close today, I would love to just close in a word of prayer for you guys. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for these people and for the awesome opportunity it was this morning to just get to come and open your word at Grace Anderson. And for me, getting to just reflect these last 4 years of college that I got to spend here and just seeing all that you've done has just been so amazing. And I ask that you are sitting here this morning, and that if you're like, you know what? Faith in the gospel is something that I have never decided to do. And as you're sitting there, if you in your heart believe that we have been separated from God because of this thing called sin, it's something we all are born into. And if you believe that there's no way for us to get to God by our own works, but you believe that Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, walked the face of this earth perfectly and chose to die a death, a gruesome death on a cross, taking upon his back the curse of sin, and believing that he rose from the grave 3 days later, proving his power over sin and of death, and that he ascended into heaven. If you believe in that gospel, you are saved. And so if you want to make that decision this morning, choose to trust and place your faith in Christ, what I would ask is if in a spirit of boldness, you would just raise your hand so that we as a staff know who we're talking to, and that we could pray for you and come alongside of you as you walk day by day in Christ. God, you are so faithful, and we love you. And God, as we transition into a time of worship, we recenter our heart on you. It's in your name that we ask all of this. Amen.